God's grace and peace be with you. So we have come to the beginning of Jesus' teachings in the Gospel of Mark, and he's going to do a lot of this. And he starts out in this particular series of parables talking a lot about the kingdom of God. Now, that is a really important theme for Mark. The church is undergoing persecution. When this gospel, or around the time this gospel has been written, the church has just been really suffering under the oppression and, oppression, I guess, is the word of the Roman Empire. There's been persecution of Christians. So there's a great deal of suffering, and it looks to the people of God like maybe God's will is going to get smashed and crushed under the power of empire. And so Mark talks a lot about the kingdom of God, which stands in opposition to the power of empire. And he talks a lot about this because this is a gospel of hope for those who are suffering, for those who are weighed down by the pressures of the world. And even though we don't live under the oppression of a Roman empire, there are an awful lot of us that still, even as blessed as we are, feel like we can resonate with that feeling of being weighed down by the pressures of the world pressing upon us. So this gospel and these teachings about the kingdom of heaven are meant to be, well, seeds of hope. Now, one of the things that I'm just going to highlight again is to remind you that often I will use the phrase reign of heaven or reign of God instead of kingdom of God, because we tend to think of a kingdom as a geographical place. And then we put, well, he's talking about heaven, and that's somewhere else. It's not here. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of God is that realm in which God reigns in our lives. And so the reign of God is just as easily here as anywhere else. So the kingdom of God, the reign of God are sort of interchangeable. Just don't be fooled into thinking that the kingdom is talking about a specific place that isn't here. So to move on to these parables, he uses the first one, and I frankly think his first parable here is easier to understand. It simply reminds us that the reign of God, the work of God, the will of God, the power of God happens, and it's not our doing. Now, we all know this, but sometimes it's hard to remember it here and here. In our heart and in our gut. Sometimes we have a tendency to slip into the thinking that somehow we have to do the right stuff or God's will won't get done. It is up to us to do the work of God. And while it is true that God does use our hearts and our hands and our voices to accomplish God's work, we are not the ones making it happen. It is God who makes it happen. And we do not understand how or when or why things happen that bring forth the will of God. We do not understand how it happens. We create the opportunity, but it is not up to us. It is up to God. Now think about that for just a minute. How does God work in your life? Are you assuming that you're not good enough and therefore God isn't working in your life to be a blessing to someone else? Or are you assuming that you've got it so right that you know exactly how to do the work of God and no one else is getting it done? Because they're both wrong. But this parable teaches us to be open and mindful that we are simply to show up to God, with God, before God. We are to show up and to open ourselves to the willingness of taking on the labor that God will use and bless to work the will of God in this world. To not be passive. The sower does not sow in the seed by sitting in the house saying, "Boy, I hope that seed gets sown today." But in the act of going out and sowing the seed, the sower is also not the one who causes the seed to bear fruit. So there is this working with, this being available to God. And that is a matter of the heart and the mind as much as the physical body. It's all of these things together. This is the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the will of God, is when God flows through us and uses what we can do to accomplish what only God can finish. Now, the second parable that Jesus goes on with continues this theme of the kingdom of God, the reign of God, and how we see it present in the world. And actually, there's a really interesting little technical piece in the writing that doesn't come through in the English translation, but when you read it in the Greek, and it says, what parable shall we use for the kingdom of God? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest seed, yet when it sows up, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all the shrubs. There's a little diacritical mark inserted in there that indicates an eye roll. Jesus is being funny. Because the mustard tree is not the greatest of the trees. It's not. It's not that big. I mean, the cedars of Lebanon from the first lesson, those were impressive trees, but mustard? It would be like Jesus saying, what shall we compare the kingdom of God to? It's like a buckthorn tree that starts out small but becomes the most impressive tree. The most impressive thing about buckthorns is what a pain they are. Anybody else fighting with buckthorn trees in your yard? I cannot get rid of those things. Oh my gosh, they are pernicious and tenacious, much like a mustard shrub in the ancient Near East. See, the thing about mustard shrubs, unlike a buckthorn, there actually was some use for them. They have been known throughout history to have some good medicinal properties. The oils from mustard were used to relieve the pain of arthritis and rheumatism. Evidently, it's also a very effective laxative. I don't know. But anyway, there were good medicinal uses for this bush. But on the other hand, it wasn't that highly valued. It wasn't like it was, you know, a major crop that was cultivated. Because the thing about the mustard shrub is it just grew anywhere. It would grow anywhere, and you couldn't kill it. Like, you'd try to pull it out, and it would come back. It would come back in all the places you would never expect something to be able to grow. It would come back in all kinds of soils. It would come back in all kinds of situations. It would pop up where you did not expect to see it. It would pop up when you had tried to get rid of it. And, you know, it would totally mess with your careful, careful, neat landscaping. You know, it would just invade all of the carefully manicured spaces of your lives, is what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God will invade the carefully planned and manicured spaces of your life, because it will grow anywhere. And you may not notice it at first, because it is small and unimpressive, but it will spring up and it will be tough, and you will not be able to squash it. With buckthorn trees, that's bad news. But with the reign of God, that is good news. Because the reality is, I know in my own foolishness and my own arrogance, I try to plan and manicure my life, and sometimes I forget to leave the room for the work of God that God wants me to leave room for. Sometimes, in my own foolishness and arrogance, I can try to shove out the reign of God because it is not what I had planned for. And yet, the reign of God, the kingdom of God, will invade my life regardless. It will invade our lives uncomfortably and hopefully. And this is what Jesus wants us to understand. No matter how hard human beings might be working, whether willfully or unwittingly, no matter how hard we might be working to squash the holy work of God in this world, God will not be overset by our efforts. And the kingdom of God will spring up in our lives and through our lives. And the kingdom of God will thrive, and it will grow, and it will provide shelter and nurture and safety and comfort and shade and hope to those who are tired and weary. The kingdom of God will spring up. And it doesn't all depend on you doing it right. I don't know about you, but when I've got my head in the right place, that's good news. Sometimes I like to think that I can do it right, and then I get a reality check. But this promise is that the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the will of God, the work of God is such that even if I'm not planting very well or very faithfully, even if I'm planting seeds and I don't even know what they are, even if I'm planting and I don't know where to plant or how to plant and I don't have any idea of whether I'm doing it right, God is willing to work to produce the full grain in the head that feeds and nourishes the world. This is for you. The kingdom of God, it's tenacious. It is every bit as stubborn as you are and then some. It is persistent and it is strong. And it isn't always recognized because it's not a mighty cedar that everyone admires and wants to use. Sometimes the reign of God in our lives is so daggone every day we don't even see it. We don't see what beauty and shelter and grace and nurture is happening all around us in small spaces and unimpressive ways. So I would invite you, as we are still near the beginning of this discipleship journey, see, remember, as we read through the scriptures after Easter and moving through the season of Pentecost, Jesus is going to be teaching us what it means to be a follower, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian. And it doesn't mean being the ones who are right, but it means growing in Him, learning to be rooted in Him. It means having this fruit flow forth from our lives to be blessing around us. And the farther we go in this journey, the more we're going to learn. And so to begin with here, Jesus wants us to understand this. The reign of God, the work of God, the will of God, the might and the power of God does not always look impressive by the worldly standards. But it is there. It will not be killed. It will flourish. And it will provide what those who are seeking shelter in this world need. And it is for you. And it is through you. Thanks be to God.